ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you tonight. We thank you for this opportunity to draw near to you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness in our life. Lord, we thank you for saving us. We thank you for opening our eyes to the fact that we were lost. Lord, we thank you for reaching down into our soul, changing our lives. We thank you tonight, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, for the Comforter. And we ask, Lord, that you would minister this word, that you would anoint this word, Lord, that it would speak life, God, into your people. Lord, we thank you for the moving of the Holy Spirit in our life. And I pray, God, for that anointing to preach and teach as you desire. And Lord, we all ask for that anointing that we can hear and receive everything that the Spirit of God is speaking tonight. We ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Everybody says, well, glory to God. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to bring up a topic to you tonight about being faithful. And one of the things about being faithful, it is God's calling on your life. A lot of people overlook the little things and they want the big things, but God never allows those big things until we're faithful in those little things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1 and 2, let me read this to you. It says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, the word faithful means a firm adherence to truth. The word faithful means that you're constant in service and in duty. These are just definitions of what it means to be faithful. But I do want you to know that God actually requires faithfulness in his stewards. If you're a child of God, God requires you to be faithful to him. Amen. Now, we're not talking about you being faithful to Republicans or Democrats. We're not talking about you being faithful to, something like that. We're calling upon you to remain faithful to God and how important it is to be constant in season and out of season, to remain faithful in your duty to God and the way that you serve God. And the first and the foremost way that we serve God, as we alluded to this morning, is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. If we're going to be faithful in anything, we have to be faithful in the first thing. And the first thing is to set our heart freshly on God. Amen? God wants to do a work in our life, but until we're faithful with our heart set upon him, we will actually be resisting the work of God. Until we love God faithfully, until we love God completely, and until we love God fully, we will actually resist what God wants to do in our life. There are no shortcuts in the kingdom of God. Listen, God's not looking for you to get more knowledge. God's looking for you to get more obedience. God's looking for us to get into this place, not to where we learn the Bible systematically, but where we learn it in our heart, where we learn it from a place of an obedient heart that loves the Creator, the Master, the one that wants to sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary did. Amen? God's calling upon us to be faithful. And one of the things I want you to know is being faithful means being the same person on Sunday, Monday, Friday, Saturday, amen? So I'm not a different person depending on what hour of the day it is, depending on what day of the week it is. We are the same person no matter what day of the week it is, amen? A lot of people get tripped up about Sabbath. Do you worship on Saturday or Sunday? We worship God every day. God's worthy of worship every day, and I worship God every day, amen? We're the same person no matter what day of the week it is and no matter what hour of the day is. It's called having integrity in your walk with God. Integrity means that it's dependable. It's something that is sound. It is something that is sure. There's no fault in it. There's no weak place in it. It is something that is structurally sound. And when it comes to our faith, God's looking for us to have an integrity about our faith, that there's no weak sauce in your faith, that there's no weak areas in your faith, but that you are the same on every day of the week. Amen. It means also being the same regardless of what crowd you're around. I know some people that can shout it down on Sunday, but when they get around certain people on Monday, right? Now, going in, they're all right, but once they get around those certain people on Monday, they cower down. They go along to get along. And God is calling us to be the same, not only what day of the week it is, but God is calling on us to be the same regardless of what crowd is around us. God is calling on us to be His vessel, to shine His light, to show forth His love, to sing forth His praises, to glorify Him, no matter what day it is and no matter who is around us. God's call on our life is that there's not one area of our life that He's not reaching. Amen. If you're different on Friday than you are on Sunday, or if you're different around certain people, then there's an area in our life that God's not reached us yet. You know, if there's certain family members that we can't talk about Jesus around, and we zip our lips and we shut our mouth and we, you know, then we act like they act and we talk like they talk. They start joking about, you know, all kinds of people, or they start joking about all kinds of stuff, and we just get right on into that ditch with them. What that reveals is that there's an area in our life that is unreached. And I want to tell you, the Holy Ghost is a missionary tonight, and He's out to reach an unreached part in your life. He's out to reach an unreached part in the church. He's out to touch a place to where we're not fully committed and walking in the fullness of integrity that God wants for us. Let me tell you this. The life of God in you is what produces faithfulness. When you have the Spirit of God in you, it produces, He does a work in you to where you're the same, you're consistent, and there's no weak sauce. It is the life of God in us. It is not about our human effort that gets us right with God. It is not about us trying to make sure that we've got all the bases covered. It is about us having the life of God in us that produces and sustains the faithfulness that God is looking for. Nobody's ever been faithful that didn't have the life of God in them. Nobody's ever been faithful to God that didn't have the Spirit of God upon them. It is the Spirit of God that does the work that God's looking for. But one of the reasons why I believe this is important, one of the things I believe God's speaking on tonight, is a lot of people have what I would call selective obedience. How many of you know what selective obedience is? If you ever had children, you know what selective obedience is. They will obey in the area that they want to. They will obey in the area that it's easy for them. Amen? But they will not obey in other areas, right? Selective obedience, and now I'm not necessarily talking about your kids here, but I'm talking about folks in general. Selective obedience is a demonic delusion. If you think that you can selectively obey, this is someone that would obey God on Sunday but not on Friday. This is somebody that would obey God in front of the preacher in the church crowd but not in front of their friends at school or at work. This is somebody that would name the name of Christ in front of us, but you let them get around some folks in the world and you wouldn't even know that they're saved. Selective obedience is a delusion from the demonic realm. It is an area that God wants to touch on tonight, I believe. I want to show you how important faithfulness is to God in the life of Solomon. Many of you know that Solomon was a wise man. His wisdom didn't come from man. He didn't inherit his wisdom. His wisdom wasn't learned out of a book. He didn't read Proverbs to get wisdom. You know how he got wisdom? He asked God. And God says in the book of James that if you'll ask God for wisdom, He'll give it to you liberally. God is a liberal or a generous giver, and He will bestow upon you wisdom that surpasses every ounce of human understanding. God will give you wisdom. There are things that we go through in life that do not make sense in the natural, but in the spirit, God's doing something. There's things that we experience that don't make sense in the natural, but behind the scenes, in the spirit realm, God is working a wondrous work. When Joseph was sold into slavery, that doesn't make sense in the natural. Why would my family sell me into slavery? Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. But what was the wisdom of God in the situation? He was putting himself a man over there in Egypt, because the whole nation was going to be depending on Joseph having integrity and being faithful and being raised up for such a time as he did. And when Joseph remained faithful, and when his faith had integrity in it, God was able to use him and save the entire nation. And I want you to know the wisdom of God far surpasses our wisdom. So if you look at things just from a natural perspective, you're going to get bitter, you're going to get mad, you're going to get discouraged, you're going to quit. But if you'll take a step back and ask God for wisdom, Lord, why is this happening? What's going on? How can I understand this? God said in his word, if you'll ask him, he will give you wisdom liberally. There are things and circumstances in our lives that we don't understand why these things are happening. But if you go back and you look at the Word of God, God is no respecter of people. He's no respecter of persons. And if you'll come to him by faith in the Son of God and you ask him for wisdom and doubt not, God will give you that wisdom. God will explain to you what you need to know for the situation. There's times that you may want to defend yourself, and everything in the natural says, you know, start hollering, start defending yourself. But in the spirit, you ask God for wisdom, he'll say, keep your mouth shut and let me work. And sometimes the wisdom of God is short and sweet like that. And you've got to take that step back, and you've got to believe that God's got it. Let me show you about wisdom in Solomon's life in 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter number 9. Turn with me over there. Just how important it is that we have integrity in our faith. That no part of our faith or life be void of the influence of God. I want you to hear that. Integrity. God is looking for us that there's no part of our faith, there's no part of our life that is void of his influence. No part of us. That in every area of our lives, God is influencing and God is actually increasing. And that's the part we're going to get to in a little bit, but God wants to do that work where he's actually increasing you in every area. But in order for that to happen, you first have to have integrity in your walk with God. As Solomon was set up, God had bestowed upon Solomon more wisdom than any other person at the time. God gave him wisdom, and he gave it just in such a manner that Solomon was more wise than any other king that ever lived. Read with me in 1 Kings chapter 9. In verse number 3, it says, the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I've hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever. And mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And if, y'all know the word if is a conditional statement from God. In other words, God is about to tell you something, but only if you're willing to obey it. He says, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness to do according to all that I have commanded thee and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever. As I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. So friends, God is telling Solomon here, if you'll walk before me, if you'll walk upright, if you'll have integrity with me, if you'll be honest, if you'll be faithful, if there will be no shadow of turning in your faith, if you'll stay upright with your heart set upon me, then your line will always reign over my nation. That's the promise of God to Solomon. But you know what? Solomon didn't do it. Solomon actually had the entire kingdom ripped out from his family line. The kingdom of God was forever divorced from each other, the northern and the southern. They had two kings after Solomon. There was a division that set up, and the kingdom was rent, and it's still rent to this day. Even whenever Jesus walked in Jerusalem and in Nazareth, even whenever Jesus was walking on the earth, there were 10 northern tribes still scattered. Jesus was only ministering to the two southern tribes because of this division that happened right here. Because Solomon wasn't willing to walk in integrity before God, he lost the blessing of God over the whole nation. Now, you want to know why? Let me tell you this. First off, integrity, this is the definition of integrity. It means full, complete, simplicity, and innocence. If you're going to have a walk with God that has integrity, it means you're not going to make any excuses. And there's no excuse that you're going to give God for whatever it is. There's no ifs, ands, buts. There's no excuses. There's no reservations. There's no nothing. It's just an integrity just means full, complete innocence. It is a simple walk. You know, whenever you begin to talk to someone and they begin to start throwing out excuses, one of the things that you'll hear is, oh, you just don't understand. You don't understand what it's like. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You don't understand what it's like to be in my shoes. You don't understand what it's like. These are excuses, right? And God's called us to not have excuses, but to have integrity. Here's something I want you to think about. Now, what was it about Solomon's life that messed everything up? He began to worship false gods. He began to worship false gods because he began to accumulate multiple wives. And he accumulated these multiple wives that worshiped foreign gods, and eventually the ungodly spouses that he had infected him to where he began to worship Baal and began to worship Asherah and began to worship all these false deities of Canaan. He began to worship all those false gods that God had delivered the nation out of. Why? Because he had an unequally yoked marriages all over the place. And it began to weaken him, and he began, how many of you know that sometimes it takes a lot of integrity to be able to stand strong, but there's a lot of times that we just kind of bring ourselves down to where they are, and that's what Solomon did. It costs you a lot to stand strong for the Lord. How many of you know what I'm talking about? See, whenever Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were over there in Babylon, and they told everybody to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar, you know what they did? They stood strong. They stood up. They didn't bow their knee. But you know, it takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of integrity to remain standing that day. But what about the next day? And the next. And the next. And the next. Sooner or later, we start getting worn down, don't we? If we don't have the fire of God in our soul, if we're not boiling over with the oil of God, if we don't have the fire of God in our soul, then over time, we're going to get tired of standing whenever the whole world is trying to push us down. We're going to get tired of standing if the entire world is trying to push us down. If you don't have an increase that comes from God, you'll get worn out. You'll say, you know what? I stood for God for 2 years. I'm tired. I stood for God for 2 months. I'm tired. I know people that will serve God, but the first time the world really starts trying to push them down, they'll quit standing for Jesus. They'll stand for Jesus when no one's looking. They'll stand for Jesus when it don't cost them nothing. But when everybody else is looking and the whole world's demanding them to bow to Nebuchadnezzar, they'll bow with the world. They'll zip their lips and they'll say, well, I'll worship God on Sunday, but you know what? It's Friday. I got to go along to get along. God's looking for someone to stand up. God's looking for someone that's a willing vessel that'll say, Lord, here I am. Here I am, God. I'm willing to stand if you'll give me the strength. I will give my life to you if you will fill me with your life. I will stand for you. If the whole world shouts at me to sit down, to bow down, I will not bow my knee to the enemy. But I want to tell you, the first day is, it's one thing to do that on the first day. But what God's looking for in us is a faithful walk like that. That we continually resist the pressure of the world to cause us to bow our knees to Baal, or the flesh, however you want to say it. One of the things that I want you to listen about Solomon, though, is Solomon had thousands of wives. Solomon had the palace. Solomon had the temple. Solomon had more gold than anyone else had ever had. You know what else? He had the Levitical priest. You know what else he had? He had a high priest. You know what else Solomon had? He had the house of God running like a whistle. I mean, they never missed a sacrifice. They never missed a Passover. They never missed a Feast of First Fruits. They never missed a Rosh Hashanah. They never missed a sacrificial lamb or an offering, a pigeon. They never missed any sacrifice at all to Jehovah God. But he just had to worship Asherah with his wife. But he just had to bow his knee to Molech with his other wife. See, he had the worship of Jehovah going on, but the problem was is that he had no integrity, because while that was going on, he also bowed to this God and that God and that God and that God and that God. God is exclusive. See, Jesus said that he's the way. He's the only way. He's not one of many ways. He's not one of two or three ways, but he's the only way. And if we're going to be made right with God, and if we're going to remain right with God, we have to have purity in our faith, purity in our walk with God, and we have to have a faith that has integrity. That means where we resist these overtures of the enemy. Whenever God looks at us, he's looking at us to see whether we're faithful. That's what God looks for. You know, I believe that it really causes God displeasure whenever his children aren't faithful to him. Amen? When God looks at us and he can't find us, just like whenever he came down in the Garden of Eden and Adam had sinned, and then, you know, Adam in his brilliant fleshly wisdom goes and hides behind a bush from the all-seeing God. And he hides himself. And God says, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam? God knew exactly where Adam was. God knew exactly what was going on in Adam's mind. He was just trying to get Adam to admit where he was. And the first step to us having integrity is admitting that we need God. That we need God. Now, if you're in a place right now and you're listening to this message and you say, man, I'm fine. I'm coasting right along. What I would tell you is you found a place that is too comfortable. Because if you live in a fallen society that by the day is increasing in demonic decadence, we live in a society where abortion is endorsed, where same-sex marriage has been authorized by the Supreme Court. We live in a society where children are being mutilated by the day, and the pressures of society are coming against the church to not preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And if the world's not pushing down on you, it could be that you're just in a place where you're too comfortable and hiding out. See, if the light of God is shining through us, you know the darkness is going to push back. And what I'm telling you tonight, in order for you to remain faithful, and I'm going to show you this, we're going to get to it. It's in Colossians in a minute, but I got somewhere else to go. But I'm going to show you in a minute that God, what he wants to do is give you the supply on the inside so that you can remain faithful on the outside. God will actually supply you with his own spirit, with the life of God on the inside. But you've got to be that willing vessel. Amen. See, I was talking about the Comforter not too long ago, but, you know, in the church world, a lot of people desire to have a comfortable life. A comfortable life is the American dream, is it not? Right? Retirement, don't have to worry about working. A new house, don't have to worry about nothing breaking. New cars, don't have to worry about nothing breaking. The American dream is a comfortable life. But the Christian life is not supposed to be comfortable. We're supposed to be vessels. I mean, if you look at the life of the apostles, not one of them had a comfortable life. And that's who we're following? We're following the steps of Peter, who was crucified, Paul, who was decapitated, Timothy, who was slain in the street at Mardi Gras. We're following the steps of these men of God, and yet we're living a comfortable life. This don't make sense, right? See, the thing is we may have society pushing against us, and we may be in uncomfortable situations, and we may be in a place that is not pleasant to be in, but God has given us the comforter. Not a comfortable life, but the comforter in an uncomfortable life. You see, you live in a world that is going against the grain of God. You live in a world that is pushing against the grain of God. Everything that is godly and lovely and pure and noble and true, the world is pushing against. And if these things be in us, you must understand these things are going to be pushing against you. If the life of God's in you. But if the life of God's not in you, you'll when push comes to shove, you'll turn the other way so that you're no longer going against the grain, right? Solomon, he allowed these sacrifices to continue. He never stopped the sacrifices to Jehovah. He never stopped. And if you want to bring it down to the American church, this would be like somebody who still pays their tithes, who still goes to church, but their heart still belongs to Molech too. This would be someone that continues to write the check, continues to mail in their check, or continues to go to church once a month to show their face, or whatever the case may be. It's someone who just plays the part, but they still have Ashtaroth, they still have Molech, and God wants to touch on that. God wants to touch on that. How many of you remember Gehazi in the Word of God? He was the servant of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 5. Let me show you this. 2 Kings chapter 5. And I'm going to move to verse 15 and 16 and then down to verse 20. 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm just going to set up the story for you just for the sake of time. But Gehazi was the servant to the prophet. Important part. You're on God's team if you're the servant to the prophet, in case you didn't know. And Naaman came to the prophet for a healing, to get healed. And I don't know if you know this too, but God healed. How many of you know that God healed past tense, present tense, future tense? Same God, yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. God healed Naaman. And Naaman comes back to Elisha, comes back to the prophet of God. And a lot of times this happens. Like if you go with the sometimes and you go minister on the street, a lot of times somebody will come and try to give you money. They'll try to give you money. We never take any money from these people, but they'll try to give you money. And this Naaman, he comes back to Elisha and he tries to give money for this healing. You can't buy God, can you? Look at verse number 15. It says, he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, the man of God, but he said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Elisha wasn't going to be bought off. He wasn't going to take this money from this man for this healing because he didn't want there to be any misconstrual about what God was doing. God can't be bought. God can't be purchased. And the power and the influence of God is not for sale. Amen? Elisha said, no. Well, the devil's always working in the details. And And the servant that was there is watching all this go down. And there's always people watching. There's always somebody looking. Amen. It's some, you know, just some squirrely people ask some squirrely questions. Had somebody come into church and not talk about the power of God, not talk about the move of God, not talk about any of that. But how much did it cost you to paint that wall? Squirrely people ask squirrely questions. And the thing I want you to see here is that this guy, Gehazi, he gets this idea. He says, look at it in verse number 20 with me. After Naaman departed, it says in verse number 20, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Gehazi, there was something in Gehazi that was missing integrity. And, you know, the enemy will run 1,000 scenarios across you until he finds that one vulnerable spot. You need to be aware. You need to be aware of your need for God, because the enemy will continually run things across your path, pushing, prodding, and trying to find access to where there's no integrity. And if you're leaning on your own strength and you're leaning on your own wisdom and you're trying to do it yourself, there will be a vulnerable spot. But if it's the Spirit of God inside of us and the life of God illuminating us, then there will be no void of integrity. God will have done a complete work in us. And I want you to see, Gehazi was a good man. He was a great guy. He knew the Word of God. He worshiped Jehovah God. He knew the prayers. He knew the Hebrew. He knew the Torah. He served Elisha. And yet there was a vulnerability in his walk. What was it? Money. Money. There's a lot of people in ministry that is a weak link in them. You flash enough dollars in front of them and they'll bark like a dog. And Gehazi takes this money, and you know what he does when he comes back to the house of God, when he comes back to Elisha? He hides it. He just slips in, just tries to keep it in that back pocket. You know that God sees everything. And God told Elisha, and then Gehazi got leprosy from this. But what I want you to see, though, is that this man was serving God in all appearance. If you would have not known anything else about Gehazi, you would have said, that is a man of God. He is one of the prophets. He is one of the servants of Elisha. This is a place of integrity. This is a place of ministry. This is a man of God. And yet enough dollar signs flashed before his eyes. And Satan found the weak spot. Satan found that weak spot. And I want you to know that God loves you. And God knows that we're frail. And God wants to do something in us to where there is no weak spot. God wants to do something in us to where there is no blind spot. Only the Spirit of God can do that in us, and He will do it in us. But we've got to come to a place where we're depending upon God with all of our heart, with all of our life, where we're thrusting ourselves upon the mercies of God, where we're calling upon God to do anything and everything that is necessary to get this right, to get this restored in us. Search our heart, O God. Search me, God. Try me. See if there be any what? Any wicked way in me. And let the Spirit of God have His way in us. And God will begin to reveal these things. God will begin to show us these things. Maybe it's a lack of prayer life. Maybe we're not loving the Word of God. As D.L. Moody said, he said, the first step to backsliding is not loving the Word of God. That's the first step. We should be in the Word of God. We should be in a place of prayer, in a place of walking in obedience to God. Amen? But Gehazi, he had this place where he was unfaithful, and the enemy found it. We need the life of God flowing through us, or we're going to find ourselves in the same place. Amen? Proverbs 25. Turn with me to Proverbs 25. I got one more area I want to cover, and then we're going to talk about this life of God in us. Proverbs chapter 25, verse number 19 tonight. It says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. I don't know about a foot out of joint, but I know what a broken tooth feels like. You know, when my mom passed away, I started grinding my teeth at night, and I broke my tooth in like 30 places. And they had to pull them out, all out, one by one. But something weird about my mouth, they couldn't deaden it. So I had to feel every bit of it. Weird. Painful. I mean, I couldn't see straight. The pain was so intense. But this says it's worse. It's confidence in an unfaithful man is like that. You know, when and it says in time of trouble. You know what he means by that? How many of you know what he means when you need help? Time of trouble is when you need help, right? Like when you got everything under control, you don't really need help. But when you need help, you need help. Like if you call the police and they say, we're not working tonight. We're not working tonight. No, I need help. I need someone to come. Oh, we're not working tonight. See, the whole time you've always thought if you just called 911, they would come. But little did you know, confidence in unfaithful men is like a broken tooth. Well, it's the same way whenever God looks at us. Well, God wants to do a work in the church. He's looking for first thing. You go back and you read 1 Corinthians 4:2 one more time. He said, God's looking for one thing. It is required in stewards that we be faithful. God's not looking for the talented. God's not looking for the beautiful. God's not looking for the best singers and the best smile and the pearly whites. God's not looking for the most articulate. God's not looking for the talented and the gifted. God's looking for the faithful. God's looking for the remnant. God's looking for the ones with integrity in their faith. God's looking for the ones that will come near to him. That's who God's looking for. When God's looking at a people, when God's looking at a church, or God's looking in your family, and he's going to do a work, God's looking to see if you will be faithful, God will work in you and through you into your family. But listen very closely, if we're not faithful and we're missing in a place of integrity, we're forbidding and resisting the work of God in that place. God will not work through unfaithful folk. God's looking for somebody to be faithful to him, to have that integrity and soundness in their walk. So many times, we preemptively forfeit a miracle. We preemptively forfeit a work of God because we don't have the faithfulness required. It's not about talent. It's not about gift. It's not about works. It's not about what we can do. It's about just being faithful. I will tell you, it takes faith to be faithful. It takes faith to be faithful. Faith, here's the thing about faith, though. God's not calling upon you to put your faith in men. God's not calling on you to put your faith in this church. God's not calling on you to put your faith in anything else except for Christ. God's calling upon you to believe him. Amen? And if you'll continue to believe him, God will start working in that place of your faithfulness. Now, I want to turn back over to the New Testament and kind of begin to turn this corner a little bit. Let's start out over in Ephesians chapter number 3. I'm going to go to two places over here. Ephesians chapter number 3, I want to start here. Part of this prayer that Paul the Apostle prayed and what we truly need in our life, And I believe that the hour that we live in demands it. I believe that we're living in a society, we live in a time where it truly is a demand on the church that we have the life of God in us. This is not a time for us to rely on, and I'm not knocking creeds or book knowledge and things like that, but this is a time where we've got to know God, where we've got to know the power of God, where we've got to be acquainted with the Spirit of God, where truly, not just in word, but in reality, the life of God indwells us, where we have been filled with the Spirit of God. I believe in order for us to do and be who God's called us to be and to do what He's called us to do, how many of you know we need His Spirit? We need His Spirit. We need Him more than ever before. There's things in our life that God's called us to that we're not going to be able to do it unless we are sold out and filled up. And that's the key. We've got to be sold out and filled up. And God's looking for those types of people. He's looking for people to be sold out to Him, to throw in all their chips to the kingdom of God, to say, Lord, I'm done with this world. I'm done with this life. I'm all yours. Whatever you want from me, you've got it. I'm all in. I'm not holding any reservations back. I don't have any irons in any other fire. That's what kept Solomon from continuing on the throne of Israel. He had irons in other fires, but he still had the iron in the fire of God. And God won't be tricked. God won't be tricked by or deceived by these types of things. If we've got our iron in worldly fires, if we've got our irons in the fires in the affairs of the world, God sees right through that. This is the key. We've got to be sold out and filled up. And Paul, he has this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to begin it in verse number 16, just for the sake of time. I'm going to read down through this, beginning in verse number 16. It says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. I want you to see, first off, before we go forward, where our strength comes from. Our strength doesn't come from chariots. Our strength doesn't come from armies. Our strength doesn't come from our might or our wisdom. Our strength comes from the Spirit of God strengthening us in the inner man. If you don't have that, you won't stand in the fiery furnace. You won't stand the test. When the world pushes back, you won't have any way to remain standing. And if you think that you can circumvent this, the devil has already started deceiving and deluding you. There is a strength that comes from the Spirit of God that we must have for the days that we live in, for the families that we have, for the people in our community, for God to raise up a church like He wants, for God to raise up a people like He desires. We've got to have the Spirit of God strengthening us so that we won't bow the knee to Baal. Because when push comes to shove, if you don't have the Spirit of God strengthening you in your inner man, you will flow with the world. All it's just going to take the right circumstance for the devil to push the right button, like he did with Gehazi. So, continuing on, in verse number 17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I want you to see something in this. First off, in verse number 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. How many of you know that Jesus lives in heaven? How many of you know that Jesus is on the throne? Right? Do we serve a risen king? Is he king? Is he enthroned? Is he enthroned on high? Yes. But the Word of God said He's supposed to dwell in our hearts. Amen. A lot of people have a faith in a God up high, but not down low. They've got a head knowledge about a faith. They've got something up there, but they don't have something down here. And the Word of God says, in order for us to be strengthened in this innermost being and to be the man of, and the woman of God that has that backbone of iron, that has that ability to resist every overture of Satan himself. We can't do it in our own strength. We've got to have this strength from above. And look, you've got to have Christ in your heart. You've got to have Jesus in you. You've got to have the same Jesus that was slain on that cross and rose from the dead and is enthroned on high has got to be alive in your heart. That's where things begin. That's where everything begins to change. That's where everything begins to change. Now, he says, secondly, in that verse number 20, I want you to read that with me at the end. It says, to know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ means that we're never moved away from a place of gratitude for what he did on the cross. Where we're never bored when someone talks of Calvary. Where we never yawn when the cross is mentioned. To know the love of Christ, it means where we don't roll our eyes when someone mentions the old rugged cross. If you've ever seen someone that is truly madly in love with someone, and when they've been away from them, but they begin to talk about them, their eyes begin to glisten. Their whole face changes. Their countenance changes because they're beginning to talk about the one whom loves them more than anyone else and whom they love likewise. And everything changes in them when you mention that one person. And it's the same way with us when they mention Jesus. When they mention the cross, when they mention the blood, when they mention that risen Savior, when they mention the King of Kings, we're moved by that. That's what it means to know the love of God. It means to be grateful and eternally grateful and in love with God and to never get bored with that. A lot of times, you know, some people have been so blessed, they've heard about the cross so much that it's just like the mom on cartoons on Peanuts. It just goes in one ear and out the other. They done heard it so many times. They're tired of hearing it. And once you start talking about the cross, they just tune it out. That shows us that we need to come back to our first love like Brother Keel was talking about today. It just shows us that we hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and praise God we hate evil things. But we've got to love the right thing first. In order for us to be who God's called us to be, in order for us to have this fire of God that resists the power of Satan himself, we've got to have this love of God birthed in our hearts. It just comes back to us settling our heart on him, realizing our lost condition, realizing how hopeless we are, realizing how helpless we are, but God, who is rich in mercy, God who is rich in mercy, shed his blood on that cross for us. He says also, not only in verse number 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. See, it's not about book knowledge. It goes past that. He goes, you can read commentary after commentary and still not know the love of God. It goes past knowledge, and it says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is where the key is. You've got to have the fullness of God in you. It is great. Listen, we have tenets of faith here at our church, don't we? We can pull them out of the filing cabinet for you. We have a statement of faith. You can go on our website. A lot of churches can't do that, but you can go on our website and read our statement of faith. We even break it down on the back of our bulletin. You can read our whole statement of faith. We'll even put it up here for you at the end of service. You can read our whole statement of faith. You can know everything that we believe. But guess what? That don't mean that the life of God's in you. That don't mean the life of God's in you. And if the life of God, look at that verse 19. If the life of God's not in us, we're not going to have that strength. We're not going to have that integrity. We're not going to have that thing that God's looking for that is required at the most basic level of Christianity. In a steward, it is required that we be faithful. And if we don't have the living life of God in us, there will be a place where we're unfaithful like Gehazi. There will be a place where we miss it like Solomon. There will be a place in us. Now, I want to show you, lastly, in Colossians, if you'll turn with me over there, I want to round out this message in Colossians chapter number 2, and we're going to read verses 18 and 19 this evening. I do encourage you to read the whole chapter of Colossians 2. It's probably one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, along with John 15. Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 18 and 19. It says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward." Let me stop here for just a second. How many of you know that there's times in your life where you were your own worst enemy? Spurgeon said that one time. He said nothing really changed in his life until he realized who his worst enemy was, himself. You can blame a lot of people why you're not where you need to be. But reality is, it really comes down to us. It really comes down to us. And here, the Spirit of God is saying, let no man beguile you. But how many of you know that sometimes you can beguile yourself? You say, oh, I don't need to pray. You done tricked yourself. You voided yourself from the power of God. Oh, I don't need to go to church. You just tricked yourself. Now you're not going to have the encouragement that God had for you. There's a lot of times where we actually deceive our own selves. Listen to the Spirit of God. Let no man beguile you. And I would include our own selves in this verse. Right? Now, I'm going to watch you. I'm going to make sure you don't trick me. But I got to make sure I don't trick me too. Are you with me? Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, before we read verse number 19, let me finish this thing out. What does it mean to have voluntary humility, as Scripture says here? It's a pretend humility. This is somebody who comes to church, but not to God. Amen? There are people that will study the Word of God, but not to know God, but to shoot holes in the Bible, or try to. There are people that will come to church so they can get a girl or a guy. There are some people that will come to church so they can get money from the church. And there's a voluntary humility where we allow ourselves to look like we're pious, right? But it's pretend. That's what it means. It means to pretend. Now, there were tricksters. There were frauds, just like there are on YouTube and Facebook and in our cities today. There are people who will beguile you and let you feel like, right, that you're doing something religious when you're really not growing spiritually because the life of God's not there. The religious fraudsters, they love to get you to serve on the hamster wheel and make that flesh feel good, like you're making a difference because you're serving the community and giving jackets to people that are cold. But if you don't have the life of God in you, what do you have? There's a voluntary humility that the flesh loves, and all of us do. I'll tell on myself. Whenever I was lost, I knew I was lost. I knew I wasn't right with God. And whenever I had really, really bad weeks, I would go to church just to make my flesh feel better. I didn't listen to a word that the men said. But I went because I knew my flesh needed to feel better. And I did. I would pat myself on the back and say, I went to church. I went to church. I'm good now. I had a voluntary humility. It was a pretend humility. I was no closer to God than I had ever been. Not until I humbled myself. Not until I was broken. Not until I was contrite before God did anything change in my life. But this pretend humility is something that the enemy sets up. And look what it says at the end of this verse. It says, intruding into the things which he's not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. There's a lot of people that will pontificate about things they don't know about. Right? You can get people to articulate and argue about anything under the sun, pre-trib, post-trib. You can get people to argue about this quality of God and this and that and not know God. And there are people that do that. And look what it says. And there are people that are vainly puffed up. You know, there's people that believe that everything's good in your life as long as your clothes are starched. Come on, somebody. Help me out here. You got on fresh clothes that are starched, and you smell good, and you're freshly shaven, and your posture's good, and your pearly whites are showing. There's people that say, that's a man of God right there. They didn't listen to a word the man said. They don't know how he lives. They don't know what the doctrine is. But just from the outside appearance, they go, that's a man of God. What do they got? These are people that are vainly puffed up. These are people that are looking at the outside. God don't look at that. You remember whenever God was choosing that king, and God told Samuel to go and anoint one of the sons of Jesse, and Samuel looked at that firstborn and he said, this one's the one. God said, no. He looked at the next one and Samuel goes, this one's got to be the one. God said, no, no. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. You see, men, we look at what's puffed up on the outside, and if you're not careful, you'll be misled by focusing on what's on the outside and what we do with our pretend humility. I went to church. My clothes are starched. My bills are paid. My teeth are white, right? We got everything under control. But God's not looking on the outside, is he? God's looking right square in that heart. That's where God's looking at. Look at this last verse in verse number 19. This is where the beguiling sets in. So you got to understand the language. It flows together. These people are being beguiled. And he says, and they are not holding the head. The head is Jesus. The head should be capitalized in your Bibles. The head is speaking of the man, Christ Jesus. It says they're not holding the head from which all the body, that's you, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. So, the key to having integrity and increasing in the work of God in your life is holding the head. The head of the church is Jesus. The head in this word here is capitalized. God is calling upon you to keep holding the head. And as you hold the head, as you esteem Christ as he is, Lord Most High, Savior of all that believe. If you continue to hold the head, what does he say? God holds you together. He begins to knit you. He begins to nourish you in your innermost being. And it says there, he increaseth. You see the TH on that word? There's a lot of people, they say, King James, King James. The TH on that shows you that it's an ongoing work. It's not a one-time event. As you hold the head, God pours in the oil. As you hold the head, God pours in the increase. That TH on the end of that word means that as you hold to Christ Jesus, God will pour in you what you need that day. God will pour in your soul more than you need. Just like he gave the nation of Israel manna every day. He gave them enough manna every day. And the same way with us, if we'll hold the head, God will give manna to your soul. The increase from God will touch your soul and purify your faith. Give you that integrity of faith. God will pour out upon you the increase that you need. Listen to me. True faithfulness is birthed from fullness. Please hear that. This is the word of God to you. Faithfulness is required in every steward of God. If you're a steward of God, it's required that you be faithful. Please listen. True faithfulness is birthed from fullness. God is offering to us this increase. It comes from His Spirit. It comes from God. And He's calling upon you. This is what Gehazi didn't have. He had a form of religion, but he didn't have the power of it. He had the head knowledge, but he didn't know. There was a weak spot. There was a weakness in him. But if he would have been holding to the head, God would have increased him just as well as you. And I want to tell you, in closing, I believe that we live in perilous times. Raise your hand if we do. I believe there's pressures in your family. Raise your hand. I believe that there's conflicting reports. I believe that there's pressures and innuendos, challenges that maybe you wouldn't even want to tell the preacher tonight that you're facing. What I want to tell you is, I don't know what the pressure is, but if you don't have the increase of God, there will be a weakness in you. But if you'll have the increase of God in you, the enemy won't find a void in your walk. There won't be a weakness in there. I don't know what your challenge is, but I know who your helper is. And I know that if you'll seek Him and if you'll hold to Him, if you'll hold to the head, He will increase it you with the increase that comes from God. That which you need can be yours. But it requires you holding to the head. And I want to invite you to come and renew your hold on the head tonight. Father, we bless your holy name and we thank you for this opportunity to hear the word of God. I thank you, Lord, for the people of God here tonight. And I pray, God, that we all have this increase, that there be no missing void, that there be no places where our faith is not full. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would touch every person here tonight. Before we open these altars, I want to pray for you. If God is speaking to you, I want to pray for you. Just to confirm the word. Just to confirm the word. Would you respond to God and say, God, I hear you. And I want that man to pray for me right now. If that's you, just raise your hand up. I'm going to pray for you right where you're at. Thank you, 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 thank you. Anyone else? Thank you, thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, you see the hands lifted tonight, God. We're declaring our need for you. Lord, we're telling you tonight that we need you. And we're asking, Lord, that you would search us. To administer life where there's been a void. Lord, that light would come to any dark area in our life. If there's been any place in us, God, where the light's not been on, we're asking, Lord, that that light turn on tonight. That you would fill us with the increase. That you would minister life. God, I pray for your Spirit to fill every seeking heart tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask you tonight, if you want to be ministered to come forward, if you want to come tonight,